Good morning, everyone. In our study this morning of church membership and community, we'll be reading from three passages. Our first passage comes from 1 Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. You can follow along in your Bibles. If you would like to borrow a Bible, you can put up your hand and someone will bring a Bible around to you. Or you can use your phone to scan the QR code inside the sermon outline, which will take you to a link with the three passages. So Colossians 3, starting at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our second reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 5, 9, and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our last reading comes from 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well.
Now, g'day, I'm Scott, pastor here. If I haven't met you yet, I'd love to meet you over morning tea this morning. And so great to have you with us. You would have gotten in your little handouts today. There's a sermon outline you can follow along. You can scan that QR code to take you to those three passages handy, which would be good for you. And you can take notes on there if you like. There's also, on the bottom of that page, there's a phone number. You can text in any questions you have as we're going along. And a little bit after the sermon, there'll be an opportunity to answer and just talk about some of those questions you might have. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, this is your word. As we read it, may we come to see the truth about how precious your church is, how important it is in the world and to us, your people, and how as your people, we belong to it, and you call us, invite us to join you in building it up. Amen. Well, in your head, you don't have to say it out loud unless you can't help it, then, you know, be my guest. But in your head, I just want you to come up with a little list of all the things, I don't think it's going to be a very long list, but all the things that you think are so precious that you'd be prepared to die for them. So in your head, just think through. Now, I don't mean like don't go through, you know, every single member of your family and all your 52 cousins, but just, you know, just my family, my, you know. Come up with a list in your head. I'm going to ask for some responses. Think of how many different things or groups of people, whatever, you would be prepared to give up your life for. Now, I came up with four. Well, three, kind of four. I'm not quite sure about the fourth. Who came up with just one? Anyone come up with just one, only one thing you'd be prepared to die for? No? Two? Okay, three. Four? Okay, so no one more than four. Can I pick on you? Do you want to share the four? What'd you come up with, Tim? Prepared to die for me? Yeah. Anyone have any that weren't on that list so far? Someone you'd be prepared to die for? Sorry? Australia, prepared to die for our country, yeah. Any others? Well, I think you guys hit all of mine. I just had family, another human, to defend or spread the gospel or to maybe preserve freedom, dying for my country. I don't know, actually. So let's put to test. But, you know, when we think about it, there's actually not much in the world that really is worth giving your life for, is there? I mean, giving your life for wealth is crazy, isn't it? Because it's gone. Like, you're gone, you don't get to enjoy it. Giving your life for your pets is kind of crazy. Giving your life for like a sports team or a government or a business or whatever it is, there are not many things in life that are genuinely worth giving our lives for. But it's interesting, isn't it? I don't think there'd be too many people, if we were to ask that question out on the street, there wouldn't be too many people that probably put church on that list. Actually, it's interesting that none of us sitting in church put church on the list. You see on this slide that kind of the state of our country, that less and less people care about church at all. This is not just Christian services, but this is just religious service in general. 2 in 10 Australians say they attend a religious service at least once a month. So it's not even that often, just once a month or more. We can see there that actually, if you then go to the next slide, how frequently do those people go? Do people go? Well, only about 13% of people go at least once a week, about 7.5% once a month, about 9% several times a year, about 6% once a year. You can see the dust there. About 47% of people never go to church. 47% of people say, actually, church doesn't even count on my radar of things that are worth thinking about or going to. We see on the next slide that actually this is what people think about how beneficial churches are. About 43% of people think church is beneficial for me. 88% think beneficial for the community. It's good for them out there. It's good for general, but it's not really good for me, say most Australians. And we see less and less people see it as, more and more people see it as less and less important. You see on our next slide, there's a whole lot of other things that people put before church as being significant and important. See, in our world, church seems kind of irrelevant, right? Kind of optional. It might be good for the community. It might be good for me. But it's not really something that's that precious that people would be prepared to die for. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus, the Son of God, thought that the church is the most precious thing in all of time and space. Jesus thought the church is so precious that he thinks it's to die for. See, it's exactly what he did, isn't it? Have a look on the screen here, Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The church is so important to Jesus that he gave himself, his life. He literally stepped down out of heaven, entered this mucked up world, endured 33 years of it, rejected, beaten, spat on, nailed to a cross because of how precious the church is to him. That's how precious the church is to Jesus. Precious enough to die for. And you know, the church, here described as a bride, it's not really an amazing bride, is it? You think about it. Like, it's an unfaithful, rebellious, tarnished bride who he chose to love anyway. He chose to give up his life for her honor, to redeem her and take away the shame and make her beautiful. In our first reading that Abigail read for us from Colossians there, chapter 3, verse 12, the church is described as God's chosen people, holy, special, set apart. That's what holy means. God's special possession means that in all the earth, what does God treasure? His church. See, church was something that didn't exist before. Church, He created unconnected people from different nations and families and ideologies, people with different politics, different skin tone, different genders, and he's brought them together and created a people, created his church. In 1 Peter that we read, verse 10, we read, "Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God." See, Jesus didn't come to earth because he was some hopeless bachelor that was just desperate for a wife and out of options. That's not why Jesus came to earth. He didn't choose a bride because he needed someone to love him. He chose a bride because he needed to give love. He wanted to show his mercy and grace, and so he chose a filthy, unfaithful bride, gave his life for her, to love her. See, the church actually is the reason why anything exists. Why did God make the earth, the universe? Why did God make it all? So that he could build his church. So that he could make people, and out of those people he made, he could rescue some, gather them, and put them together as his people. The people who he loves and pours out his grace and mercy on. See, the church really is the climax and the point that all of history and creation is building towards. So why does it seem so insignificant? Why is it so broken and so messy? Why can we come to church, yes, even me, and feel flat? And feel like, oh, I could have done with the sleeping this morning. Well, why is it so messy? Point one, God's plan to purify. Now, I know some people go into a marriage trying to fix their spouse, right? You know, you might have seen it in friends or colleagues. It's a terrible idea, right? Don't marry someone to fix them. That's no great idea at all. But, you know, God's plan for his church, for his bride, actually is to fix her. But the thing is, he doesn't marry her then fix her. He fixes us and then marries us. I was talking actually this week to a member of our church, and they shared an illustration with me. I thought it was a wonderful illustration. And it's someone asked a goldsmith or a jeweler, how do you know when you've polished the gold enough? You know, you've been polishing that thing for ages. How do you know when you've done it enough? And the jeweler said, when I can see my reflection shining back out of the gold. See, last week we saw, and Danny reminded us, that God's plan for his church is to make his church more like Jesus. See, God is like that goldsmith who will polish his church, and he won't stop until he sees Jesus' reflection in his church. See, this church here on earth, it looks like a mess. We see 4 million plus churches around the world, Christian churches. We see them full of sin. Some of the most incredibly wicked things have happened within God's church. We see disunity and disagreement. We see division and arguing and pride. We see apathy, hypocrisy. See, we look at the church and go, it's not really looking like Jesus yet. The polishing hasn't finished. But on the day when Jesus returns, on the wedding day, he will make the transformation complete. He will burn away every last little stain and sin and tarnish. Have a look again at Ephesians chapter 5 up on the screen. See, he laid down his life for his bride. Why? To present her to himself, not as filthy and tarnished and stained and wrinkled, but as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. See, if the church was a ship, it wouldn't be the Titanic. It looks good now, but it's about to sink. It's more like Noah's Ark slowly being built on a dry hill. Just some sticks kind of getting slapped together in the middle of nowhere, nowhere near the water, just looking hopeless and futile and ridiculous, really, in the eyes of our world. Probably even ridiculous in the eyes of Noah and his sons as they're building, going, what on earth are we doing this for? See, as futile and hopeless as the church may look to our world, as it may feel to us sometimes, as messy and tarnished as it is now, God will finish his work of transforming his bride. He will present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He will polish us until he sees Jesus' reflection, fully reflected back in his bride. See, as we look closer at his church, we look closer, we actually see that not only is that the future that we look forward to, but we actually begin to see the church actually is really incredible now. See, the church now is not pitiful, but powerful. Now, I don't know if you'd ever realized, but the church is actually Satan's worst nightmare. Have a look here at Ephesians chapter 3. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about a mystery, the mystery, the great mystery of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean mystery like something you can't figure out, you're not able to figure out. It means mystery in terms of something that actually we can only come to really understand and figure out when God allows us to, when he opens our eyes to see it. Paul says this, "This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles," that's the people who aren't Jews, that's probably most of us in this room, "to preach the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery," the kind of unfolding, the coming about of this mystery, God's plan, "which for ages past was hidden in God who created all things." So what he's saying is God's had this plan, this mystery, since he created the world, and now he's opened the box. He's let the mystery out. And Paul says he's given me the job to preach that. And let's see in the next slide, what does he say next? He says, God's intent, God's purpose was that as that good news of Jesus goes out, that now, today, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, what was God's purpose for history? What's his purpose for the gospel, the message of Jesus going out now? What's his purpose for building the church here on earth? Is that right now, right at this moment, through us, through the church, his unsearchable wisdom is being shown to who? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Well, who are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? Well, that's Satan. That's the powers of darkness who are at work in this world. So in other words, God's plan for his church is that through us, Satan sees that he's completely outclassed. Satan sees that God has won. Satan sees that God was never going to be fooled or tricked or beaten by him. Jamie Seafang is a pastor at Trinity Colonel Light Gardens, and I listened to a sermon of his, and he had this wonderful illustration which I've just pinched from him. I want you to imagine for a second demons, right? And just sort of imagine, you know, not heaven, but like the demon equivalent. It's kind of like demon HQ, right? And we're going to kind of like follow it throughout the history of the universe. So right back at the beginning, God's created the world. It's wonderful. Everything's good. And these demons are there, and they're looking down from demon HQ. And the world's amazing. It's full of light and brightness and the glory of God. And they hate it. They can't bear to look at it. You know, they've got to put these special demon glasses on, like welding glasses, just so they can kind of... And then they see this light and they think, how do we get rid of that? How do we kill that light? And so Satan goes down and he convinces God's people to reject God. And yes, the light disappears. Darkness covers the whole earth. And darkness continues for thousands of years. And then all of a sudden, one day from Demon HQ, a blinding light, just one, shines in Bethlehem. Satan's furious. He's running around. He's smashing stuff. He's throwing things around the room. Every demon is on high alert. For 33 years, this light shines bright in Israel. Finally, Satan, his demons, managed to convince the religious leaders and the Roman rulers to kill Jesus. The light is extinguished. There's a huge party in Demon HQ. You can just imagine. It's debauched. They're all drunk. 3 days later, they're all passed out. And just one demon is looking down at the dark earth when all of a sudden a blinding light bursts forth from a little cemetery outside Jerusalem. To the horror of Satan and every demon, this light begins to grow and spread and multiply, and suddenly there's lots of little lights all centered around Jerusalem. And then the demons and Satan, they go into overtime. They run down, they're doing everything they can to kill it, but the more they try and kill the light, the more it spreads. Out of Jerusalem, into Judea and Samaria and into the world. And now today, as Satan and the demons put on their special sunglasses because they hate the light, they see billions of lights spread throughout the earth. And they notice that actually where the lights gather, they grow brighter. And they multiply and they grow and they spread. See, that's the reality of the church. That is what the powers of the darkness see when they see the church. It's not pitiful. It's powerful. And they hate it. They're terrified by it. They try and do everything they can to destroy it, but they cannot. Have a look at Matthew 16. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Look, you had your minute of fame there. Trying to get back up here, Marcellus, I don't know. Jesus says, I will build my church. And Satan and his demons, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. See, we might not see it. But actually the church that our world thinks of pitiful is more powerful than any force in heaven or on earth. Except God himself, of course. And you know, we're not just casual observers or passengers on this ride. God actually invites us in to be his partners, to be building his church with him, to be partners in pushing back the gates of hell, shining light into the darkness. And it's an incredible invitation God has brought us into. The last point today, the church as God's purpose. Have a look there again at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. We're told here we need to suit up. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves." See, we're God's chosen people. He chose us for his team. So if you are in Jesus, you're on that team. You're part of the church. You don't get to choose, will I have Jesus? Yep. Will I have the church? Oh, I don't know if I'll tick that options box. It doesn't work like that. You can't decapitate Jesus, right? Because the church is his body. You can't just say, look, I'll have the head, but forget about the body. It doesn't work like that. No, if you are in Jesus, if you turn to him, you trust in him, you get the church with it. And you know, he chose us to be part of this church. He chose to be part of this team, not because we're amazing, because we're not. Not because there's some amazing natural talent that's kind of hidden away we haven't discovered yet that he's going to unlock, because there isn't, actually. He didn't choose us because we deserve to be on the team. Nobody does. But he likes taking nobodies like us, and he likes putting us together and turning us into something amazing. He says, clothe yourselves, suit up, get training, get in the game. See, Christ died for his church. It's more precious to him than anything in heaven and earth. And his purpose is to build it. And he's given us that purpose too, to build his church so that his church will more and more reflect his image. His purpose for us as his people, as his church, is to love his church like he does, to treasure it and care for it and nurture it and build it with him. And so what is here in Mount Barker, Trinity Church Mount Barker, what is our vision as a church got to be? We saw last week that the first part of our vision has to be to love God. That's the first part of our mission statement, love him. But actually in our last reading, 1 John, we saw that actually you can't love the Father without loving the child. Our first mission and purpose and goal has to be to love him, and our second is to love and treasure his church, to join with him in nurturing and building it. See, we all need to suit up. Have a look at verse 17 there. We see that, actually, how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, we're told in verse 17, through words and deeds. Well, what are the deeds? Verse 12, Colossians 3, verse 12. The deeds are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, forgiveness, peace, unity, and thankfulness. This is what it looks like to treasure God's church. As we treasure one another, as we love God, love people, and grow disciples of Jesus. See, what does it look like to treasure? To genuinely love. There's lots of ways that looks like, isn't it? One of the first things, one of the things that we forget actually is the power of turning up. I don't know if you noticed, but have you ever been a sports team and you've got someone on your team that just hardly ever turns up? Well, they're late all the time, they don't come to training, they don't come to games, or they kind of rock up, you know, just at the game, they're not there for the pre-warm-up, they didn't come to any of your training sessions. It's not encouraging, is it? It doesn't help you as a team be stoked about being on that team together and working together. It's pretty discouraging. And actually, as God's people, there's a huge power to encourage one another just by turning up. Just by saying, actually, you know, of all the things in this world, there's only one that Jesus died for. And so of all the things in this world that I could prioritize, there's only one I'm going to prioritize. And to prioritize his people, his church. We treasure each other too by investing beyond just Sundays. Growth groups, just catching up with someone, calling someone, asking, how can I be praying for you? How are you doing? Having a chat. Do you want to go for a coffee? Set up a regular catch-up to read the Bible and pray together. Invite people into your home. Share life. Look for practical needs you can care for, you can help with. We can treasure through our deeds, but also through our words. Look at verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You think back to that sports team, right? The sports team where none of the players talk to each other. it's not going to do very well, right? You know, where you never communicate so that you're actually working in the same way and on the same thing, it's not going to work real well. If you never sort of encourage one another, someone's having a bad game and no one sort of pats them on the shoulder and goes, that's all right, it's still a, you know, there's still a quarter to go. You've got this, mate. I've seen you kick better. You can do it. You can do it. A team doesn't work very well if no one actually kind of helps each other get better by saying, oh, hey, have you tried kicking it like this? See, we, as God's team, as God's church, we must be encouraging and reminding and instructing one another, communicating with one another, how do we do this together, G-ing each other up. We must remind each other the stakes that we're playing for, that it's more than life and death. It's heaven and hell. We must remind each other what we've been taught and encourage each other to keep growing. Help each other to understand the truth about Jesus and why it matters and what it changes. And actually, one of the ways we do this is through songs. We just read right there. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but as we sing, right, we see that we do sing to God with gratitude in our hearts, verse 16. But actually, at the same time, we're actually singing to build each other. We're teaching as we sing truths about Jesus. We're admonishing, we're encouraging, we're exhorting one another, reminding one another just how good it is that Jesus has saved us. So as we sing, actually, it's not just sort of singing for no, you know, get through the motions. We sing with gusto to encourage one another as well as praise God. But also as we gather, small groups, phone calls, morning tea, we speak the truth to build one another up. See, our mission tells us we love God, love people, grow disciples of Jesus. It's a mission he's given us. God's purpose for us is that he is our greatest treasure and that we treasure his church and we seek to build it up, to help polish so that it reflects his image. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've looked at this morning, and Lord, we pray that you'll teach us just how wonderful and significant and precious is your church, that we would love and treasure it like you do. Amen.